the fourth time in 2.5 years we've ever seen one another on a Sunday morning.
A lot of you cannot be here in the mornings. I would like to explain exactly what it is that's being done here, except for the fact that I haven't told anybody yet. Well, we're looking at beginnings. We are going very clearly through the entire New Testament, one day at a time, one inch at a time if necessary, to take a look at the church as it really, honestly, truly was, without a lot of the hoopla and imagination that is usually associated with it, but the actual practical way the church came about. Now, we have begun with the life of Jesus Christ because the church is in embryo in him. And then in the 12, you see the embryo grow. Then on the day of Pentecost, you see the birth. And then for the next 30 years, you see the growth. My own impression is that God had not completed what he wished, even by the time the work in Jerusalem had been brought to its fullness. But the Lord himself even had to have some time to get the church where he wanted it to be. Now then, this morning I'd like to go back to the word Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. He thought up the Christian life. So if you want to know how to live it, look at him. He thought up the church and became its first member. We are the members of the body. He's the member of the head. The head is a member of the body. And he was the first member of the church, the head of it. Then he is also the finisher. Everything you want to know about the church, its principles, anything you want to know about ministry or service to the Lord, you can find in embryo in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, to look at this is a shock because it's a flip-flop of virtually everything that we understand in the Christian faith today. Very quickly, we have gone over some things. The first thing I would like for you to realize is the tremendous waste that the Lord went through while on this earth. And he went through it for a purpose. He went through it for the purpose of, excuse me, I'm trying to get a hold of something. He went through it for the purpose of preparation. I read a lot of books in my lifetime, and every one of them give you the impression that the world's in a bad situation, God's in a rush, and one great cataclysmic experience in your life, one big principle that you'll learn, jump on your horse and ride off in 12 directions. And this is not the Christian experience. And I would like to come back and say again to you, even God had to prepare himself to be a Christian. It took 30 years for Jesus Christ to learn to be a Christian. That may not be good theology, but it is good communication. It took 30 years for Jesus Christ to learn to be a Christian. I'll put it another way. It took God 30 years to learn to be a Christian. The Lord Jesus Christ wasted the first 30 years of his life. Some of you may be saved from doing a tremendous amount of work for the Lord in your early years. I don't want anyone to get the impression that we're saying that you cannot serve the Lord in your youth. But it is very dangerous to take upon full responsibility while you're still a young man and go out in 12 directions. Jesus Christ wasted all 30 of his first 30 years, every one of them. And he learned basically two things. He learned to be human. We're going to see some more of this now this morning when we look at 12. He also learned to be divine. As a human, he learned to be divine. Or better, he learned to fellowship with the Father
He learned to live in the presence of the Father. He learned to live with the Father.
Brothers, there is no question that the Lord would like today to get everything back to being normal, including His church.
The church in Goleta cannot be normal this year.
Church in Goleta could not be normal last year.
It's going to take a little time before the church in Goleta could ever be normal.
Now, are you willing to go through all the abnormalities? You better be. Were you normal when you were 7? Well, you were normal for 7. But if you had stopped there, you would not be normal. Did anybody come by and say, well, you little brat?
You can't read an encyclopedia. Every time you fall down, you cry. You still have a hard time buttoning your shirt properly. Well, you're a total flaw. We'll just write you off.
No one did that because people realized that it was going to take Michael a few more years to grow up. Okay? The Church of Jesus Christ goes through stages. It takes time for the church to grow up. It took time for God to grow up. These are ridiculous statements. Please understand what I mean. It took time for God in Christ to grow up to full manhood. I didn't mention this the other day, or maybe I did. In the Old Testament, a priest could not be a priest till he was 30. Jesus Christ began his ministry at 30. Ezekiel got a revelation at the age of 30, though he had been in preparation for many, many years. All of this speaks something. It's a principle. It's a tendency of God. Brothers, yesterday I simply made the comment, you must not speak beyond your personal experience. If we speak of the cross, we've got to know the cross. If we speak of the deep things of the cross, we've got to know the deep things of the cross. If we speak of the deep, deep things of the cross, brother,
we are not 18 years old. Because it is impossible to know the deep things of the Lord of the cross at 18. It just can't be done. But anyway, let's forget chronological age and simply say, brother, your message must always match your experience. As far as that goes,
your message should never match your experience. Your experience should exceed always your message. Your experience must be greater than your message. I would even say this to you young brothers. Brother, you better know about a minimum of 10 times as much about anything you say as what you speak.
And it is better if you know 100 times as much
on any subject. I don't want to get too far into that. Brothers, there were two things Jesus Christ learned to do. He learned to be human, and he learned the fellowship with the Father. Would you like to follow the Lord? Then follow him. Brother, learn to be human and know the Father.
What is your task? Very simple. Get to know Jesus Christ.
Really, experientially, daily know him. You may not know a lot of the book. You may not know a lot of book. You may not know a lot of facts. But if you know him, really know him in experience and in all kinds of experiences, you will have something of the understanding of Jesus Christ of the Father,
that Jesus Christ had of the Father. I would like later, as the story of the church unfolds, you will see more of this. And it gets so big and so clear. It gets so big and so clear.
There's so many beautiful things about the Lord. I still am burdened to deal with this subject a little bit, but I can't. We'll just have to pass it. Jesus Christ learned to be human, and he learned to live by the Father. I don't mean he learned to know something about God. I mean he learned God and lived by him as his source of life. Now then, he comes to begin his ministry. We just shifted gears. Now then, brothers, the first year and a half, Jesus Christ has a very spectacular ministry. I'm going to ask a question, and it's a trick question. And be careful with the way you answer, Philip.
was Christ primarily interested in the masses? Now, there's an answer to that question.
Yes. But as you look, who wants to say no? And Brother Jim wishes to say no, and Brother David wishes to say no. Yes, brother. No. Okay. Then here, I think, is the answer. For a year and a half, he spent a great deal of his time with the masses. But there were men there from the beginning. And last yesterday morning, we talked about those who were there from the beginning. You remember that, Bill? Let's talk about from the beginning. He called, or he made sure that the 12 disciples were there from the beginning. Do you realize what that means? That means that there were some people who heard the first message Jesus Christ ever delivered. There were people there who knew how he got started. They were there on the bottom floor. They watched how God began a work on earth, how he began his church on earth. Terry, 3.5 years later, there were 3,000 people thrown in the lap of the 12 apostles. Now, if you were one of the 12 apostles, how would you start the first day? Well, the first thing you would do is you would think back and you would remember how the Lord Jesus began his first day. Because you were there from the beginning. You watched him do it all. You were there from the beginning. And they were there from the beginning. And he kind of kept an eye on them. For a year and a half, he dealt with the masses. He preached to them marvelous things. He fed them. He healed them. To this degree, he saved them. He cast out demons. His heart went out to the masses. At the end of a year and a half, he begins to withdraw from the masses. During this time, they try to crown him king. He withdraws. During this time, they try to get to know him. He withdraws. He never, never gives himself to the people. He's an enigma and a mystery to them. At the end of a year and a half, he's been kind of keeping his eye. Well, I heard 11 pretty nice guys, and one of them looks like he's just about right for betraying me. He picks 12 men, each one very deliberate. They were there from the beginning. And now he draws them around him. Now then, Jesus Christ is about to pour all that he is, all that he has, all of his purpose into those 12 men. He invested the eternal purpose. He invested redemption. He invested the mind of God and the purpose of God and the being of God. He invested the character of God and the disposition of God and the work of God in 12 men. I said yesterday, we would not know Jesus Christ at all. There's not a one of us here in this room would know anything about Christ if we don't know well.
We learn all we know from them. Now, was he interested in the masses?
Actually, he was interested in the 12. How could Jesus Christ possibly really minister to all those people? If he had done what we do today, and that's deal in massive ways,
no one could ever relate care closely to him. Everybody get to know him a little bit. But he made sure 12 got to know him well. And he used the masses as a springboard to teach.
He'd go out and say great sweeping things to the masses, and then he'd explain it.
Very well. Now, was he interested in the masses? I come back and say, very definitely.
But he went at it the way God went at it. He started with the 12.
Later, those 12 will work with the masses. And I don't mean later during his ministry. I mean later after he's died and risen and ascended. They will reach out to the masses. His life
was invested in 12 men. Now then, yesterday we took a very brief look at the relationship of these 12 men to God or to Christ. Yesterday we looked at this. What kind of men did he call? Can you recall what was said? Average men, ordinary folks, not brilliant, not stupid, although they could look pretty stupid sometimes, but average men can look pretty stupid sometimes. What was their one? Yes, sister. Huh? Yes, this is the other aspect about them. They were seekers. All 12 of those men probably had been followers of John the Baptist. In that respect, they had a heart for the Lord, and that was the only distinguishing characteristic about them. Brothers, I would say this to you. It's got to be your most distinguishing characteristic. You got to have a heart for the Lord before anything else.
I don't care about anything else. I care about the Lord Jesus. You got to have a heart for the Lord.
Now then, when you do that, you're going to probably go off in some little tangent one day in your life. And your heart will be what takes you there. You know, I'm for the Lord. You know, and off you go. I'm for the Lord. And off you go. But brother, you're not 30 yet. Go off on your tangent. Go off on your tangent. Every one of those brothers went off on a tangent. They weren't 30 yet. But brother, keep your heart for the Lord. Keep your heart for the Lord. It's all right to make mistakes.
Praise God, it's okay if you make mistakes. It's okay if the church makes mistakes.
Excuse me. Okay, they were average men, but they had a heart for the Lord. Then, brothers, what else did we talk about yesterday?
I'm not sure myself. I have it written down here. I'm going to look if I can find it. Somebody tell me what they did. Okay, I got it. Thank you. I would like to review these two things. They watched. Thank you, brother. That's not what I wanted to say. Okay, we'll start there. That's good enough. They watched. Let's talk about how Jesus Christ raised up men.
Listen very carefully. Look at the 12. They represent two things. They represent the church. Those 12 are really the church in miniature. But look again, and you will also see throughout the scripture how the Lord Jesus deals with men. And it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Throughout the whole scripture, the principle never breaks. It's almost frightening the way this thing goes. It's just so steady. God won't move.
Well, it was really quite a seminary. It was run 24 hours a day. It never shut down. It had no book. It was lived out in the middle of the desert, halfway between towns, around campfires. It was lived out on mountains and hills in front of people. It was lived out beside the sea, and brothers, it was lived out in the sea, and it was lived out on the other side of the sea. And it was lived out in retreats. For 3.5 years, 12 men learned what? They learned the methods of Christ.
No.
They learned the scripture.
No.
They learned how to win souls. They learned Christ. I said this yesterday morning. I wish to say it again. When you first open your eyes in the morning, you cold. You know how you feel in the morning when you wake up. And you look up and you rub your eyes and you look around. And about 10 feet away from you, there stands God cooking breakfast. Yes. I would like to say again, they're in a room. The Pharisees walk in. And they begin shooting questions to him. They watch his demeanor. They watch his bearing. He's just not like anybody else. They watch the pressure build up. He just doesn't react like other folks do. They watch him fellowship with the Father. They watch some seeker come to him and how the compassion he has with the seeker. They watch some lying hypocrite come in, and sometimes he's rough with him, sometimes he ignores him. It's very difficult to tie the Lord down, and they learn that. They live with God for 3.5 years. Now, I want to come into this just a little bit closer. This relationship between Christ and the 12. But I would like to go on and review a little bit more about last night. I mean, yesterday morning. Brothers, during the first year and a half, there is the sweeping spectacular, the healing, the miracles, the signs, the wonders. Is that necessary? Say yes to that, would you please? If a man does not see it, he is going to be damaged in his life somewhere. Did they do it? The 12, did they do it? No.
All right, Clyde and I are going to have an argument, and Clyde's going to win. Okay. For the first year and a half, they did not, Clyde.
They only watched. They only watched. Brothers, I know our concepts about evangelism and healing and casting out demons and all of those things. I wish you'd stick around this week. I would like to put everything in its really proper order. I do not wish to steal one thing from you. I will never do that. I don't deny a verse of scripture in the Bible. I don't back away from anything. By the mercy of God, I will try never to. But I would put it in its perspective. It was Christ who had first learned to be human and balanced and live by the Father who was performing the miracles. It was the 12 who watched. And they learned Christ. Then he draws them to himself. He gets them around him very intimately. He begins to leave the masses. But he knows the needs of these brothers. You know, we've got to recognize the need of a brother to just go do some of these things. We've got dominion.
What are we doing sitting around here if we've got dominion? And pretty soon it just gets inside of you. If we've got dominion, why don't we do something? You know, do you understand what I'm doing now? You get edgy. Let's go. We've got dominion. What are we messing around here letting people run over us like this for? Have you had that feeling?
Yes, you have.
You have authority. We have the power. Church has power. Authority. Why are we letting these people do such and such and such? Okay. All right. I'll let you.
Praise God. The vessel couldn't take it, Mother. The vessel could not take it.
They thought they could, but they couldn't. It's okay. The Lord said, go on anyway. The Lord let him make some mistakes. And there was really growth that came out of this. He got 70 together, and he said, take all. And boy, they went out preaching everywhere. And people heard the gospel, rejoiced. It was probably the highest moment in human history. I'm not taking from it one bit. I want you to know it was one of the highest moments, if not the highest moment in human history. Because for the first time since the fall, men went out and exercised power over Satan. Now then, Satan had somebody over him, and it wasn't God, it was a man. And when those fellows came running back in to give their report, it says, the scripture says that Jesus Christ looked into heaven and he said something that was not said any time previously in the New Testament. He said, I thank you, Father,
Lord of heaven and earth. And because 12 men or 70 men had gone out and they had bested Satan. A man now had dominion over Satan. Men had dominion over Satan, and this is Satan's territory no longer.
The earth is Satan's territory, but not any longer. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven, and it said, even the Lord Jesus rejoiced.
Now here's one of those paradoxes. You can catch even the Lord in a switch here, if you will. It says he rejoiced. But they came in and they went out of their mind.
He said, fellas, if you're going to rejoice, rejoice that your name is written in the book of life.
He comes back to the center. It is a matter of life, not power. Over and over he comes back and brings them to life. Know me. Live by me. Life, the growth of life, is so necessary. And Brother Clyde, now are we together? Okay. We have a theological dispute going on here.
brother. He sent out the 12 once, and he sent out the 70 once.
And that was all. Actually, it was 58.
No, wait a minute. 58 the second time had never been out before. But 12 of them had been out before, so the 12 got it to go out twice. Now, you follow me? Okay. All right, brother. My understanding, and you and I will just have to rest with one another, is that the two sending outs were very close to one another.
Yours, perhaps, may be that there was a great separation. My understanding is that it's about the second year of the Lord's ministry. He sent out the 12 and then the 70.
Now, brother, I will not push the matter, but I would like for us to get the tendency. And here's the tendency. Okay, as far as I know, beside those two things, I can tell you everything that the 12 disciples did for 3.5 years. One, on one occasion, they passed out food to 5,000 men. Two, they went out on a visit as 12 men in 6 pairs, and they went out with 58 other men on another occasion. And during the last week, 2 of them went out and rented a mule, a donkey. And I cannot recall any other real acts of service that those men performed during those 3.5 years. What they did was watch and learn and know during that period of time. Okay. I will say this, though. You got to watch real carefully. When they came back, they did report. They did fellowship what had happened. They got carried away, but they did report. They came back always to fellowship together what had happened. Now, there's something of the church there. We share our experiences of the Lord and what he has done. So I wish to kind of balance what I've just said. They did come back and share together. All right. Now, we've got to look a little bit closer at these 12 men. We must. Because, brothers, in these 12 men are so many things, but the church today must know if we are going to be fully mature and fully restored. I would like for you to see what the Lord did. One thing he did was pick 12 men. Now that may seem highly insignificant. To me, it is not. Yesterday I said one of the significant things is those who were there from the beginning. A dear brother introduced to me some years ago the principle of first things. If you are I say this, anytime the Lord does something as a new beginning, this brother said to me, those who are in it on the ground floor have been specially selected by the Lord. And that's all he said. Well, these men were there on the ground floor. And I just said to the brothers yesterday, I really want to keep us all on the ground floor. I would like to feel that everybody in this room was on the ground floor. But in order to do that, I would like to take a little while in the work in Goleta and go back and cover things. Many brothers have not had the privilege of experiencing and going through the principle of being there from the beginning. Okay, here is another thing, and that is the 12. All of you are familiar with certain group sizes in the New Testament. There is the one size group. That is always something of God, divinity, the Lord. What is the two size group? What's the two-size group, brothers? Yes, I would say, okay, that's correct. I'm going to walk down another road besides that one. Two is always witness. The two is a witness. Brothers, today we're familiar with the one, we're familiar with the two, we're familiar with 100, the 120, and we're all familiar with 1,000. But we don't know a whole lot about the 12-size group. The 12-size group. Now then, I read some book on some method. Is there the 12-size group throughout the New Testament?
throughout the whole New Testament. I wouldn't give you a can of beans for it if it's just in the Gospels. But is it throughout the New Testament? The 12 size group. Who's speaking? In the New Testament. New Testament. Is there a 12 size group throughout the New Testament?
When I don't hold it down to 12 people. Yes, very definitely. There's the 12 size group throughout the New Testament, both as it relates to the church and as it relates to this matter of servants being the Lord bringing forth servants. Okay, the 12 size group. Why the 12 size group? Why did he call 12 men? And why was it 12 men? Now you explain that to me. Why 12? Why 12?
Okay.
The Old Testament, 12. We got any other? I'm going to give you a very simple answer. It's because God decreed it.
But let me say something to you, brothers. The 12 size group is in your blood veins. You need the 12 size group, brother. It's part of social order. The Lord's social order, not man. It's in your blood vein. What are you talking about? Do you need Christ?
Right.
Do you need a brother? You need 12 brothers. 12 brothers and a sister. Where did this theology come from? Rhonda?
Okay, now then let me explain what I'm talking about. We will see this as it develops throughout the early church. The church always met as one in a city. There was one church in each city. Up till that time, there'd been no division. But it also, though it was one, it also met all over the city. Well, how many met all over the city? Well, you tell me. Huh? Say 12? I'm not going to hold it to 12. I'm just going to say, brothers, when they spread out all over the city meeting, they were in small groups. Boy, I've heard of small groups junk all my life. Just don't think in these terms with me. Please don't. Let us be more deep about this. I just want to say to you, one church met all over the city. Why? Because it was convenient. Because it was hard to walk halfway across the town. There were no trolley cars and automobiles or bicycles. So they just met conveniently, and every once in a while they'd have a real blowout. And they'd all get together. But they'd have to start an hour or two early and walk or ride a donkey. But it just was that way. But brothers, there was something basic in this. Now I would like to just hold that and go back to the 12. Okay. Is that a small space right there? That's a small space. I want 12 brothers to come get in it. I want exactly 12. Count them. How many of you are there? Including me, how many have we got now? 14? Somebody get out. Okay, thank you. Wait. Right, come here. Okay. Praise the Lord, brothers. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Yeah. Let us just stand right here for the next 3.5 years.
And let's not get out of this spot for the next 3.5 years.
Would you move over a little bit? I need a little more room.
One of your brothers has got a real body odor problem, huh?
Ooh, somebody needs Pepsodent. Michael, do you realize you have the worst problem of snoring?
You stepped on my toe, Bill. Mike, get out of my way.
Now look, brothers, do you get my point? You keep these 12 men right here in this small quarters like this for 3.5 years, and you are going to have problems like you never dreamed. Is that true?
why the church needs the 12-size group. It's got to have the 12-size group. If you are always in a 100-size group like in this room, you're never going to get rubbed on. And if you're always in the 2- and 3-size buddy group, you're not always going to get rubbed on. As far as that goes, you're probably going around massaging one another. But brother, when you get in the 12-size group, you got problems. I don't think I can stand you, brothers, anymore. Will you please leave? So here is the principle of the 12-size group. First of all, a small group of men. We're now talking about servants. A small group of men lived with the Lord and got to know God well. They got to know God better than any man who had ever in history known him before, and I guess since, on a person-to-person physical basis. Yes, better than any. But brothers, there's something else involved here too. They also had to live with one another in real close quarters for a long time. Now, you've heard me say this before. The first 6 months was pure joy. Ha, dog, did you hear him say that there's going to be a kingdom on earth? And we are his 12. But then one day the Lord said, Peter, would you and James and John come here?
I've never done that before. The Lord comes over and he sits down, he talks to Peter, James, and John. Andrew kind of walks by. Thomas just kind of watched the sectarian spirit growing up here a moment. A few days later, he does it again. For a couple of days, things were real quiet around here. Little by little, the brothers learn that there's the 1,000-size group, the 100-size group, the 12-size group, and even the 3-size group in God's order.
And they gave in. They started off all happy and gay and delighted with one another, and then they began to wrinkle one another. And the joy and the fun of being first in the kingdom of God got down to who's got my blanket. Why don't you ever have change in your pocket to leave a tip? I'm trying to put this on a very practical basis. But they kept on living with one another. Brothers, they were very average men, but average men are the worst, hardest people on earth to live with. And they had to learn how. It had to be done, and it didn't take a week. And then, brothers, some division grew up.
They weren't 30 years old yet, brother.
Will you listen, please, very carefully? They weren't 30 years old. And you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater just because it's not 30 years old. Well, there were 12 brothers, but each one of them heard the Lord in a different way. One day the Lord was out preaching. Each man's different. Every man responds to the Lord differently. And they've just really been rubbing one another. And they're beginning to get edgy with one another. But none of them are 30 yet, brother. And they've been putting close quarters. And they're beginning to rub one another.
James comes over to Thomas and he said, have you seen Matthew this morning? Nope. What you done this time? We'll talk to it. Thomas walks over to Matthew. Here's Matthew.
Oh, brother Thomas,
Oh, praise the Lord. Thomas says, what's eating you?
Oh, Brother Matthew says, oh, Brother Thomas, I just wish to be your brother. Oh.
Thomas says, what's eating you, Matthew? Matthew says, oh, I just want to be meek. I just want to be so meek. I want to be meek. Thomas says, I think I got it. You want to inherit the earth, right?
Well, when they...
Andrew comes up to Thomas and says, you sing Matthew again? Nope, what are we doing this time? Go watch him. So here he is. Blessed are the meek, shall they inherit the earth. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, yeah, they shall see God. Blessed are the... Blessed... Oh, I behold the lilies of the field.
Thomas says, heavens, he's memorized the whole Sermon on the Mount. What good, what earthly good could that ever do anybody?
I don't think you caught that. Thomas has had it. Well, there's Matthew praying like, well, Thomas has had it. I don't care if they're going to have a kingdom. This whole thing is...
Does Matthew have a heart for the Lord? Does Thomas? Brothers? Be patient with one another. Be patient with one another.
Well, I've got a burden, and that is that the church in Goleta have more 12-size experiences.
A lot more. I really do. I think we're going to have to learn to count like the Lord counted.
I didn't understand this some years ago, but experience has shown that we have to count the way the New Testament counted. They always counted by men. Did you notice? Almost always. There were 5,000 men, not counting women and children.
So I would say 12 men.
12 men. Because, after all, a wife is somewhat of an extension of her husband anyway. And the sisters can all have their 12-size problems in the same situation. We need brothers who don't match one another.
We really do. We need a Matthew with a Thomas. We really need a Matthew with a Thomas. And then we need a little time. And we all need to know to how to be, learn to be human. And we all need to know the Lord and know nothing but the Lord. And that's what the Lord subjected them to for 3.5 years. You may think that that doesn't appear again. Brothers, hide and watch. The principle won't move. The principle won't move. The church here and any church must go through many, many stages. Don't write it off at any stage. Give it time to learn to be human and get to know the Lord. We must not prejudge anything. I have said this once or twice before. I would like to say it again. And I want you to answer me quite frankly. If you walked into a fellowship of the body of Christ, and the first meeting you went to was the Lord's Supper, and everybody got roaring drunk on the Lord's Supper. I guess some of you may not think that's possible of happening. Well, I'll tell you, it's not only possible that it did happen, it's still possible that it can happen. I'm very grateful one night that we had grape juice when we took the Lord's Supper out here one night. Do you remember? Were you there? Boy, if that had been wine, we would have had ourselves a problem. It was all joy. All right, you stay a few days and you find out there are 4 factions in the church. There's the Jesus group, the Paul group, the Apollos group, and the Peter group. You stay a little bit longer.
You find out gross immorality is broken out. And nobody's going to name out.
You go to the next meeting, and 10 men get up at the same time and start preaching.
And while they're doing that, 6 or 7 others are speaking in tongues and 2 or 3 others are interpreting. That's all happening in what? That must have been quite a meeting, right? You've all recognized the church, have you not, by now?
I could go on and 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 on about that church and say things about it you wouldn't believe. I really believe most of you have no acquaintance with some of the things that were going on in that church. Now, you tell me how old it was when that happened.
How old was that church when it was in that kind of a mess? And it was a mess.
That church was 6 years old.
I really mean this, brothers. Unless the Lord gives us some real insight and revelation and opens our heart, I'm afraid most of us in this room would pack our bags and leave. Would you not say so?
He said no. All right, praise the Lord, I am.
I said most. All right. But be careful that you don't get caught being a Simon Peter, because, brother, I'll tell you, sometimes when the situation gets bad, you can cave in fast. I mean, I really admonish you all. Yeah, sometimes when a situation gets bad, you can cave in fast. Brothers and sisters, the Lord's been very merciful to us up till now. I really mean that. May his mercies continue. But we are going to have to learn some of those other passages of Scripture in the New Testament that say something like being patient, forbearing, forgiving, you know, and wait until our brother gets to be 30 years of age. I want you to know something. I have not seen anything that disturbs me. I've seen brothers do cut off their hands, fluck out their eyes, and pull a Thomas, and all these other things. But brothers, just give everybody a chance to be 30 years old. Take a little time. And brothers, we're going to make it. We're going to make it. With a real mutual confidence in one another, learning to be human, and if we will give our time not so much to doctrines or thoughts or concepts, but if we'll give ourselves to knowing the Lord Jesus, we'll make it. All right, this was the 12 size group, and this is what the 12 went through. This is what the 12 went through. Now then, just one more word, and that is, brothers, those last few days, the Lord threw off all. This was the end of the train. He threw off all interest in everyone else. It has been estimated that the last 4 months, Jesus Christ spent all of his time with the 12. The last week, except for coming into the city of Jerusalem on the donkey, he was never seen anywhere except with the Lord. I mean, the 12 were not seen anywhere but with the Lord. He spent virtually all his time in the last few months of his ministry with those 12 men. And at this time, he reveals the deep thing. And brothers, you can praise the Lord for every one of those fellows, because every one of them made a contribution.
There were 2 apostles that wrote gospels. Who were they? Matthew and John. What kind of a gospel did Matthew write? He wrote an outward gospel. Are you grateful for that? What kind of gospel did John write? Inward gospel. Yet they saw exactly the same thing. But I praise the Lord, we had a John and a Matthew. Praise God. Those men got to be 30 years of age, brothers. They grew up in the Lord Jesus. But if you will notice, so much of all that they say, they learn in those last few months. Because the Lord began to put the deep confidence in them. It takes some time to really lay down the heavy thing.
May the Lord give us a spirit of understanding in all these matters. Praise the Lord, brothers. The last few hours he spent utterly with them.
and yet they forgot everything he taught them. And a lot of it they didn't even remember in the first place. There should have been more Matthews memorizing the Sermon on the Mount. It was only when the Holy Spirit came later and illumined them internally that they were able to see what their Lord really was talking about. Brothers, it takes time. Then one day the switch comes on. The man is a man, and the man fellowships with the Lord, and suddenly he can deal with revelation. And brother, those 12 men were two things. They were properly trained as servants of the Lord in a way that we have never conceived. And they were also the first real picture of the church. And the worker comes out of the church, and the church comes out of the worker, and the worker and the church come up together. And the experiences in many ways must be identical, yet sometimes separate. Anyhow, brothers, a few days later after the Lord ascended,